even if rulers do not hear. Jeremiah was a prophet to the rulers and elders in the Judah kingdom, and they did not obey, in spite of the fact that the word of God was taken directly to them. It was put in writing, it was read to them, and they heard it. So we're going to begin this second part the same way we began the first, in Jeremiah 33, because this is a promise of God to the Israel people, which, of course, Jeremiah knew, and Jeremiah would have had this in his mind as he went to this kingdom of Israel, where they did not hear. Jeremiah knew God's eternal purposes with the Israel people. We'll read just a couple of the verses. Jeremiah 33, God is speaking, verse 25 and 26. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. So you'll remember this as Pastor Emery and others of the Christian Israel movement speak of the things that will come upon us and are coming upon us because of our transgressions of Bible law. There will be tribulation and judgment, which there already is, and we, as God's ministers, are required to warn you of that and the nation of that, just as Jeremiah warned the nation of Judah in his day. However, we also know that as a people, we are a redeemed people. So you remember that as the months and years go by here, as Jeremiah would have remembered it as he took God's words to the rulers in the Judah kingdom. Here's a brief recap of what we've read so far, beginning in Jeremiah 36. Baruch wrote down all of the words that God had given to Jeremiah, and Baruch read them in the ears of all the people. Remember, Jeremiah was in prison, so he couldn't go out, so the scribe went out and read them. Eventually, they were read to the princes, who then brought Baruch and the scroll, the writing, into the king. And as it was read to the king, as each portion of it was read, it was cut off and thrown into the fire and burned with the king's approval. So God told Jeremiah to rewrite it in chapter 36, beginning in verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. This was the objection of the king and the other princes and elders, that Jeremiah was saying the nation of Judah was going to be conquered by Babylon, and that they did not want to hear because they were going to fight the Chaldeans, they were going to fight the Babylonians and drive them out. Therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. So here God pronounced doom upon this king who had, upon hearing God's word, authorized its burning in the fire. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearkened not. And I know I've mentioned this before, and it bears repeating. Too much of the preaching that our people hear today is based on one side of God's word, that God brings blessing. And most Christians simply do not understand that God brings evil upon his own people if they refuse to hear and obey his word. That, of course, is the evidence of all of the history from the time Israel came out of the wilderness until they went into captivity, that if they would not hear and obey God's word, God would bring evil upon them. So now God is telling Jeremiah and Baruch to rewrite all of this word of God that has been burned by the king, rewrite it and include more prophecy that the king himself will be taken to Babylon into captivity and that his seed will not sit upon the throne of David. Remember, the king was a descendant of David. Then King Jehoiakim's brother came to the throne and he made a treaty with Egypt to help the Judah kingdom against Babylon. In chapter 7, verse 35, in chapter 37, and verse 5, we read, "Then Pharaoh's army, or the Egyptian army, was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans," that's the Babylonians, "that besieged Jerusalem, heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem." So here is this great power, Babylon, that Jeremiah has for years been prophesying was going to conquer Jerusalem. It has now retreated and left. It's gone. It appears that the treaty that the king of Judah made with Egypt has now won the day. And the Chaldeans, the Babylonian army, has retreated and left. So the question is, what does God say now after it appears that the prophet Jeremiah has been giving false warnings? The word has not come to pass. All right, Jeremiah 37, beginning in verse 6. "Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say to the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again, and fight against this city, and take it, and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, Deceive not yourselves, saying, The Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart." And then he gives this condition. "For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire." Some translations say, in effect, that if you, or you Judeans, had wounded or slain every man of the Chaldean armies, so that only the wounded confined to their tents were left, in other words, not a man standing on his feet in the whole enemy army, even if you had done that, that army would still rise up out of their tents and come and burn this city with fire. Now the tragedy of today is that our people have the mistaken idea that we can slay all the communists and we can destroy them and then they will not come against us and do what God has decreed they shall do. So here is, to me, one of the most intriguing verses in all of the prophecy, chapter 37 and verse 10 of Jeremiah, where he said, "I don't care what you do if you slay most of them and wound all the rest. If I have decreed that army is going to burn Jerusalem, those wounded men will come in here and burn it." And that was the message that Jeremiah was then to take. Bedridden soldiers will do what God has decreed they will do if God has said they'll do it. Anyway, let's go on. "And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people." So Jeremiah's mission at this point seems to be over and he's leaving Jerusalem. "And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans." So he is now taking him into custody, charging him with being an aid to the Chaldeans, charging him with being a traitor, in effect, to the Judean nation. "Then said Jeremiah, It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans, but he hearkened not to him. So Elijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes." Now, I know I've had this accusation made against me, and I know some of the other Kingdom Identity ministers have heard it of them, that you men are aiding the communists. You know, this doctrine that God sends judgment and even captivity upon his own Israel people for their sins is so foreign to modern churches that it just never heard. They assume it has to be heresy because they've never heard it before. The idea that God would send America into captivity among alien nations is just unthought of. Why, God wouldn't do such a thing, and especially it's alien to their philosophy when most of them have been told all of their lives that when things get really bad enough, then Jesus is going to come and snatch him off to heaven where they live in paradise while the rest of you dummies all go through tribulation. I'm sorry. You Christian people are going to go through this period that God has decreed we're going to go through until we do one thing. Repent of our wicked ways and turn to God's word and obey it. So here is Jeremiah arrested again, this time accused of being on the side of the enemy. Verse 14, then said Jeremiah, it is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans, but he hearkened not to him. So Elijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Now these are the people who have heard Jeremiah's prophecy through Baruch before, that Jerusalem and Judea was going to be captured by the Chaldeans. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. So here's Jeremiah back in prison again, seems to have learned nothing in all of these years of prophesying. He keeps right on telling whoever will listen what God says is going to happen, and the result, he's in prison, he's out, he's back in prison, he doesn't seem to learn. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is, for said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Here's Jeremiah again. He's in prison. The king comes to him secretly, and what does he do? He gives him the bad news again. Says, your highness, you're going into captivity to Babylon. Still hasn't learned to keep his mouth shut and stay out of trouble. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, what have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that ye have put me in prison? Where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? And you remember in earlier chapters of Jeremiah, there were quite a number of prophets who prophesied that there would be a war for 2 years, and then the Judah kingdom would defeat the Babylonians. Verse 20, therefore hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the king, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Isn't that something? A little boldness there from Jeremiah. He has just finished telling the king that he's going to be taken captive by the enemy, and then he says to the same king, what have I done against you? Why don't you take me and put me someplace where my life will be saved? He's just told this king, you're going into captivity before the enemy, and then he has the nerve to ask the king to provide him with a place of safety. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city were spent. Now the king must have believed what Jeremiah said. You notice the order he gave? Feed this man until you run out of bread. And of course part of the prophecies of Jeremiah were that the city would be surrounded to the point that people would be starving and then would have to surrender. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So anyway, one thing you have to admit, the life of a prophet in the Judah kingdom was a life of excitement if nothing else. So Jeremiah, at this point, even though it appears at one time he was trying to leave the city of Jerusalem and go out among the people, he still has continued, when asked, to tell them exactly what God said. even if he has to talk to the king himself and say, yes, you are going to go into captivity to these enemies. Chapter 38. Then Shephaniah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malachiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, but he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Now just think of what Jeremiah is saying, and he's getting God's word. He's saying to the inhabitants of Judea, those of you who continue to fight against the Babylonians will die. Those of you who surrender to the Babylonians will live. Now this seems almost a certainty to be treason, does it not? He's telling them to surrender to the enemy armies outside of the city. Well, what is he saying? Actually, all he is saying is that God has decreed 70 years of captivity of the Judeans in the Babylonian captivity. Therefore, surrender and begin the 70 years, because at the end of 70 years, you're going to come back. God's decree was so certain that Jeremiah said, quit fighting, surrender. Now, we as stiff-necked people can hardly accept that kind of a thing, and of course, most of them did not. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. That was decreed. You might as well surrender and save your lives. Why fight and die? Verse 4, here's what happened. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Now I know that all of us who speak as we do about America and about what's happening in the world are going to be charged with this same thing. Because I have quite a few tape recordings already out in sermons where I have said in no uncertain terms that God Almighty has raised up world communism to use as a whip to punish us. It is God Almighty who sends America's technology to the Soviet Union. It is God Almighty who sends our wheat to the Soviet Union. It is God Almighty who is disarming this nation, that we should be helpless before the enemies of Christendom. And that is almost treason, because at the same time, patriots are going around saying, we've got to build the MX missile, and we've got to build submarines, and we have to build aircraft carriers. And I come along and I say, nonsense. Those things are going to be taken from you. We were in Washington several years ago when the Senate was voting on the treaties that would give away the Panama Canal. And I imagine we startled a few members of the Senate, because some of them were for the treaties and the giveaway, some were opposed. We told each of them the same story. God was taking away the power of his people, and we would lose the canal regardless of what you do. And some of those conservatives who were ready to go to war to save the canal could hardly believe what we were saying. We sounded like traitors. And we were doing exactly what Jeremiah was doing. God has decreed certain things will come to pass, whether you like it or not. And that hardly seems to be patriotic in a time when the enemies are at the gates, for us to say that God Almighty has decreed the enemy is going to be powerful and is going to come against us. This last time we were there, and by the way, that sermon that Reverend Pitts preached in 1857 before both houses of the United States Congress, where he told in this sermon and showed in the sermon that God had prophesied that Russia will invade America, is going to be reprinted. We're going to reprint that whole sermon, two sermons actually, from 1857, where a minister told both the House and the Senate, at a joint session of both houses of Congress, that eventually Russian military forces would invade this North American continent. So, we're Johnny-come-latelys on that. We're coming along 100 years later and telling them the same thing. So anyway, the princes and the elders who had heard God's word said, all right, this man should be put to death because his prophecy weakens the people. And I'm sure people today will accuse us of the same thing, that when you say we will be disarmed and Russia will attack America, you're weakening the hands of the American people. No, we're not. We're doing the same thing that Jeremiah did. We're preaching God's word. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. So this king who has just told Jeremiah that he's going to see that he's safe, says, I can't help you, Jeremiah, and turns him over to the gentle mercies of these men who say he should be put to death. Now, I see things happening in America that indicate to me that the churches are going to lose all of the protections we have under the Constitution. In fact, I understand from a report that I received in the mail just a few days ago that across the United States, over 80 churches have already been placed on tax status. The ministers refuse to pay the taxes, and they have been deeded to the state. They've taken their property. You've not seen any of this in the public news media or the press, but they are moving to actually take the property of small independent churches. Like Jeremiah, we may lose whatever protection we had from the civil authority. And this is what he lost here. The king said, I can't help you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. I want to add something here as an aside. It's not part of this sermon, but some of the Bible margins will show that that word Hamelech means of God or of heaven. If you look in your margin, you'll see a reference to that. And we've covered this before. It's worth mentioning again. That word Hamelech is apparently the root word for the Gothic languages and or the Germanic languages from which we get America. Hammer or Amel means heaven, and Reich or Reich is kingdom. And that's the word from which America comes. It could be translated either heaven's kingdom or of the king. In any case, the word America simply means God's kingdom or Christ's kingdom, which we believe that it is. So Jeremiah has gone from prison to release, to shut up in a house, to hid by God, to free, to prison, and now back into a worse place here, into a dungeon. A rather perilous life for a prophet of God. Verse 7. Now when Abimelech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Abimelech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. So here is a man working for the king who now goes to the king and, in effect, asks for Jeremiah's life. Then the king commanded Abimelech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So here's the king again, back on the other side. Now he's authorizing the saving of Jeremiah. So Abimelech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Abimelech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So Jeremiah has now been released. But the time he's been released is when? Well, when the man goes to the king and says there's no more bread in the city, this is a city under siege, and now it has come to pass, they have eaten up all of the food, they are on the verge of starvation, so he's out of the dungeon, but he's still in the city where there's nothing to eat. And Jeremiah is there, right along with all the rest of these people. Verse 14. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. So here's the king coming back to Jeremiah again and saying he wants to hear what God has said. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? Jeremiah's getting a little gun-shy, or he's getting a little wiser, isn't he? Before he speaks out this time, he says, all right, before I say what God has said, will you not put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So he's asked the king to save his life, in spite of what he, Jeremiah, says. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hands. So in either case, Jerusalem was going to be captured. God gave the king a choice. You surrender to the Babylonians and you live, you stay in the city will be destroyed and burned with fire. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. And let's be a little careful here that some of you don't say, oh, these are the Jews again betraying God's people. The word there, Jew, comes from the word meaning Judean, so it couldn't very easily have been Israelites, Judeans, who had already fallen to the Chaldeans, and this king was afraid his reputation would suffer. You notice? He said that they would mock me. So he would rather have the high esteem of men than obey God. He's just been told what God said he should do, and he says, oh, I can't do it because those men over there would probably betray me to the Chaldeans, and then they'd mock me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. So Jeremiah told him twice. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord has showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. Notice what the prophet did here. He said, God is merciful. God will save you and your wives and your children. They'll save this city from fire if you will do one thing. Surrender to the king of Babylon, because God has decreed Babylon was going to conquer the city. And there's no turning back. And he gave the king authority. You can save this city from fire, you can save your wives and your children, or you can refuse to obey, and the Chaldeans will still take it. Except in that case, they'll kill him and they'll burn the city with fire. What did Zedekiah do? Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. Jeremiah, don't tell anyone that you gave me the word of God. in his extremity, where the prophet has said, your wives and children will die unless you obey, the man would still not obey the word of the Lord. Jeremiah's entire mission seems to have been one of failure after failure after failure. And his life has been in jeopardy every time he opens his mouth. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee, and say unto thee, declare unto us, now what thou hast said unto the king, hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death. Also what the king said unto thee, the king said, if my princes come and ask you, then thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king, that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. So the king asked Jeremiah to deceive the princes. Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded, so they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Did Jeremiah lie to these people? Not necessarily. He had asked the king to save his life, right? That's the first thing he'd asked. So all he did was tell the truth, but he didn't tell the whole truth. And they didn't understand, or they had been fooled. So the king, in saving his reputation, had brought the city, of course, to total disaster. In chapter 39, the Babylonians, of course, come. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in, and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal-Sharezer, and a number of other Babylonian names here, which you can read, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them, and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the king's garden. So in the final attempt, Zedekiah now tries to flee. He's been told the city would be taken. He's been told he would be taken captive. The city is now taken. He still attempts to get out from under God's judgment. By the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. These are all of these men who had heard God's word at the mouth of Baruch, or at the mouth of Jeremiah, or from the reading of the scrolls. They had refused to obey, and every one of them was then put to death by the king of Babylon. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes, and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house, and the houses of the people with fire, and break down the walls of Jerusalem. Everything that God Almighty had said would come to pass came to pass. No one listened and obeyed. As far as we can tell from this reading, that the entire city and the ruling house of Judah refused to hear and obey God's word, and had been brought to them year after year after year, right up until the very end, when the city was on fire. The king still refused to obey, even though before his very eyes God's word was coming to pass exactly as it had been given by Jeremiah. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. So these people were all taken out, and it happened to them exactly as God had decreed. But Jeremiah, as we have seen, was taken into captivity in verse 11 and 12. Now think about this as we read this, because here is this man who up to this point has done only one thing. He's obeyed God. He hasn't accomplished anything else that little or no effect on the whole kingdom. and the kingdom is now conquered by the Babylonian enemies. Chapter 39, verse 11 and 12. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard. He picked out his own chief officer, saying, "Take him and look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee." Now think about that. Here is this man who was mistreated by his own people. He told them the enemy would come and take them, and when they came, the king of the enemy army personally gave orders that they were to do with Jeremiah whatever Jeremiah wanted done. Now that has to be the hand of God. God would have had to work on the king of Babylon and be sure that he did only that which Jeremiah wanted to do. Now I'm going to read a couple things here about some of these individuals. Here's what God did for one of them. Verse 15. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying..." Now remember, this is the man who saved Jeremiah's life. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." So this man, apparently one of the few men in the king's household who believed Jeremiah and was instrumental in saving Jeremiah's life, God said, "I will save you right in the midst of all of this calamity, and you will not be given into their hand." Then chapter 40 and on is about additional prophecies by Jeremiah. And these, as you know, some of these are prophecies, including in chapter 49, 50, and 51, about end-time Babylon. Those are future prophecies that had nothing to do with the Babylonian captivity of which he had been speaking to the king. So most of this I'll not read. You should read all of it. Some of this, of course, is history. Zedekiah's sons were killed, but remember, if you read this, you'll find that two daughters were left alive. And tradition tells us that Jeremiah eventually ended up taking those two daughters to Ireland, where one of them married a descendant of Judah, establishing the royal house of David in Ireland, then to Scotland, then to England, and the present Queen of England's descent can be traced back to David through this line of Zedekiah's daughters that Jeremiah took in safety to Egypt and then to Ireland. He gave more prophecies, of course, in chapter 49, 50, and 51 of the future Babylon. And then chapter 45, we find what happened to Baruch, the faithful scribe. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, who, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch." So God had a special prophecy for this faithful scribe. "Thou didst say, Woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest." You know, if you think about what that meant, Baruch must have lived almost in terror all during these whole years when he was writing down God's words, because remember, he's the one who actually read them to the princes and the elders. And yet he must have been fearful and afraid all of that time. However, he did what? He obeyed the word of the Lord. Here's what God says about him. "Thus shalt thou say unto him, The Lord saith thus, Behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest." Now I suppose, in reading all of this, we would say that this is one of the greatest tragedies in Israel. Here was a prophet of God who went year after year to the entire people, eventually getting an audience with the princes and the elders of the land, even the king, and the kings, two of them, heard all of his prophecies that God was going to do such and so with the nation of Judah. They heard all the prophecies about how they could save the land if they obeyed God, and what would happen if they did not. Not a one of them listened except one eunuch in the king's court, and he believed enough to save Jeremiah's life. And the only other two men that we can read anything certain about are Jeremiah and Baruch. And I want to repeat in closing what I said in the first session. Jeremiah and Baruch's mission was not to carry God's word to the kings and rulers and turn them and save Jerusalem. Jeremiah's mission was to carry the words to the princes and the elders, period. They were not responsible for whether anyone believed what they said or not. And I say this to you people and all other ministers also, do not be discouraged. Do not quit doing what you're doing because people refuse to listen. If Jeremiah had looked at what he was accomplishing and then acted upon the obvious evidence of failure, he would have quit years before that. He did not quit. He kept doing one thing, preaching God's word to the people, whether they would hear or whether they would forbear. And that's all in the world we have to do. Remember one more thing. God said this to Baruch, a very strange statement. It was a question. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Here was a man who had faithfully ministered to Jeremiah the prophet and to God Almighty, and God Almighty said to him, don't seek any fame in your land for what you did. And I expect that those of us who preach God's word in this land are not going to have any fame among the children of Israel. Because generally speaking, the children of Israel do not like to hear God's word. And they take a hearty dislike to those who preach it to them. So if you want fame among men, you go preach what they want to hear, not what God says. Baruch gained no fame in ancient Judea, and we will probably gain no fame in modern Israel. So let's remember the command to Jeremiah, and it stands for all of us. Gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee, and I'll add the title, even if the rulers do not hear. Let's stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we praise you for the evidence here that in spite of men and men's refusal to hear, that what you have given as prophecy does come to pass. That's a great hope for us. And we know that in the fullness of time, as you sent Jesus, you will send the kingdom. Father, we pray for those in authority and those who preach thy word, that your spirit will move upon them. And we just ask for those of us here and those who will hear this sermon, that you help each one of us to do what you have commanded Jeremiah, to speak your word, regardless of whether men will hear or whether they will not. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.